the issues with the world, you know, we try and solve those over coffee a lot of times. You know, we sit down and we talk about what the world really needs and how we're going to solve all the problems in our half-hour coffee break. And you know, it just doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work that way. The issue will be solved and things will change for eternity. You know, the one thing that we need to get a hold of, and I'm going to talk a little bit about sin and different things, and you know, we can go into this, we can talk about it from a negative perspective or a positive perspective. You say you can talk about sin from a positive perspective? Absolutely, we can. You've all sinned. That's positive. It's an absolute. We've all done it. But the reality is that somebody took care of it for us. And it's an amazing thing of what Jesus did for us. But sin is the issue that must be dealt with for mankind to have any hope of heaven, you know, being our home. And the main issue for all of humanity is not injustice among society. It's not trying to forge unity between races. It's none of those things. The issue is the heart. The issue is who we are on the inside. And that must be dealt with. And you say, well, I see a whole lot of church people that are fighting. Well, you may, but there's some issues there too. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go forward. But I want to begin with a verse out of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. He says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. The purpose that he set us free was not so that we could be his slave. The purpose that he set us free wasn't so that we could do some work for him. The purpose that he set us free was this, that we might be free. And that is such an amazing thing. Jesus delivered us so that we might be delivered, so that we might be free. And that's the whole purpose of what he did. Now, excuse me, in John chapter 8, and we'll talk about freedom in different areas today, but I want to talk about the big one. I want to talk about the big one first. In John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, and it says here in verse 34, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Hallelujah. I know that's one of those churchy words, hallelujah. But I get excited. I get excited about what God did for me. And if you don't like the churchiness of it, that's all right. I mean, I understand that. Let me just put it this way. That's awesome! It's great! What he did for me is just so incredible. And something that nobody else could do. Again, you know, he said, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. So, you know, the question is, have we sinned? Well, absolutely we have in the past. And if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, then that's who you are on the inside. It's more than just the actions that you've done or the things that you should have done that you didn't do. Sin, the issue with sin is not, again, action or inaction. It's not thought or something that you should have done with a thought. It's nature. It's who we are on the inside. That's the issue. That's the issue. And you've heard me say this over and over again. But in the same way that a leopard cannot change his spots or a zebra or, you know, a tiger can't change his stripes, a man cannot change his nature. It is the core of who we are. It's on the inside of us. We may be able to restrain certain actions. We may be able to even change our appearance with hard work. You know, I'm not probably ever going to be as tall as Arnold Schwarzenegger. But you know what? With hard work, I could work out and I could put on a whole bunch of muscle. That's external stuff. Who I am on the inside is the issue. And not a single one. And people say, oh, I can change. You can change some of your behaviors. But who you are is the issue. And who you are on the inside, without Jesus' help, you are a sinner by nature. And therefore, you will sin. And Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. Now, you are a slave of sin. That means that there is a master that controls you. And the master that controls you is Satan himself. And you are his slave. And you're going to end up in the destination that he has, which is hell. Say, oh, we started off so good. We started talking about freedom. Now we're talking about hell. Yeah. We're talking about the goodness of God, though, because Jesus came to set us free from that. Remember, again, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set us free so that we might truly be free. He set us free that we might truly be free. Amen. So in Psalm chapter 5 and verse 4, Psalm 5 and verse 4, it says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. No evil dwells with you. And there's another translation, and I just want to cite it. We don't have this one on our computer, but it actually says it this way. You are not the kind of God who is pleased with evil. Sinners can't stay with you. Sin cannot stay with God, and sinners cannot dwell in his presence. They just can't. He is flawless and holy, and the issue is we are not. That's the whole issue. Outside of Christ, outside of Jesus' help, we've got an issue, and we can't dwell with him. We can't dwell with him. But what did Jesus say again? If the Son, it's his house, okay? We're talking about heaven. We're talking about God's home. We're talking about God the Father. We're talking about God the Son. And Jesus said, it's my house as much as it is my Father's. And if I set you free, then you'll truly be free. And you can go and stay with him forever. Heaven has an access, and the access is the Lord Jesus himself. Hallelujah. There's again one of those churchy words. Amen. Awesome. Now, we have been set free by Jesus. We've been freed from sin by the Son. We've been freed from sin by the Son. And in Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 3 and we'll read verses 3 through 5. It says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now let's stay there for a moment, because people think that this is talking about water baptism. This is not talking about water baptism. It's actually a different word than water baptism. This word actually means to be unified and identified with him, to be made one with him. That's what it means. And it's not just implied, it means a change of state. So we go from one state to another. We've been unified and identified with him. Or do you not know that all of us who have been unified and identified with Christ, you know, when we were baptized into his death, then we'll go on into this. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. When we became one with him, and we'll talk about how that happens, but when we become one with him, we become one with his death, and we also become one with the resurrection from the dead. And not only do we become one with his death and the resurrection from the dead, but we become one with the one who forever abolished death. It has no power in his life. You say, well, I'm going to die. You may die physically, but I'm going to tell you this. There is a possibility for you to live in heaven forever. And eternal life is not just about length of life. It is quality of life. It is where you're going to spend eternity. And that's the big issue. Will it be in heaven? Will it be with God? Will it be in life? Because he's the source of life, or will it be separated from him? That's the whole issue. So, again, I'm still there in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, we have been freed by the Son. We'll go on down, jumping down just a few verses here to verse 8 in the same chapter, Romans 6, verse 8. And it says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11. Even so, this is written to the born-again believer. This is written to those who have received Jesus as their Lord. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, when he talks, he says, consider. The word that is used there in the Greek, it actually has to do with not something that is fantasy or fiction. It is something that is an absolute reality. It can be counted up. It can be held onto. If you have a checkbook and your checkbook you keep up to date and it says I have $2,173 in it, it means you literally have $2,173 in it. That's the word that is used here. Even so, consider, calculate, count up the reality that you are also dead to sin, but you are also alive unto God in Christ Jesus. This is to the born-again believer. The born-again believer has been freed from sin by the Son. Now, how does this happen? How does this happen? Well, what happened was Jesus took our place. And I'm going to veer off of my notes for a few minutes here, Barb. But Jesus came to earth to pay a price for us. He came to pay a price for us. And whatever translation we've got up, I think it's the New American Standard, put up Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. And it says there that he who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that's our sins. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions, that means we sinned and he paid the price for it. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification. Or you could put it this way. He who had never sinned took my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world on him. He died for that. He paid the price because the wages of sin is death. He paid the price. He went into hell. He paid the price. He died in our place. But on the third day, he came out of the grave so that we might be justified. That means declared not guilty or declared righteous. So Jesus himself paid a price to set us free. To set us free. To set us free from the wages of sin. Hallelujah. There's that churchy word again. Awesome! So we'll go back to my notes now, Barb, and you can go ahead and put the next one up, which is Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. And it says, He has rescued us. I'll get it out here in a minute. He has rescued us completely from the tyrannical rule of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom realm of His beloved Son. And then in verse 14, for in the Son all our sins are canceled and we have the release of redemption through His very blood. Another translation talks about it this way, that there was a ransom that was paid. That ransom was His blood, and that ransom bought our redemption or bought our freedom. So, He has paid the price. Through the Son, we have been set free from sin. Now, what this means is all that sin brought upon us in Christ, we've been set free. We've been set free. Well, what did sin bring upon us? It brought upon us separation from God. In Christ, there is unifying with God once again. You realize in the beginning, in the book of beginnings, Genesis, it talks about God coming down and walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. You realize you don't have to even wait for the cool of the day for God to walk with you. He's in you now. He'll walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. He'll walk through you. He'll walk with you in the midst of difficult times. He'll carry you through difficult times. He'll see you through all of those things. Excuse me. But He is with us all the time. So that separation has been taken care of, and now we can be made one with Him. We can be made one with Him. All that sin did, all the damaging of relationship has been repaired in Christ. And we have oneness with the Father. Hallelujah. Awesome. We've also been, we've been freed from all of the aspects of sin. Every aspect of sin, Jesus has set us free from it. You know, and you don't have to put this verse up, Barb, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In whom we have redemption. Redemption means a release effected upon the payment of a ransom. The ransom was His blood that was shed. He died in our place. And He has redeemed us. He has set us free. He has set us free from sin and all of the aspects of sin. So I'm going to talk about those for a few minutes. He set us free from the wages of sin. The wages of sin. What the penalty was for being a sinner. And in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and verse 23, it talks about sin and the wages of sin. It says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When it says the wages of sin is death, that means eternal separation from the source of life, which is God. And we were destined for eternal separation, and we were destined for what the book of Revelation actually calls the second death. And the second death is a pronouncement of God, you are not right with me, and the destiny of the devil. You go to the lake of fire. And that's where we were destined to go to. Oh, but He has set us free from that. The wages of sin is death, but God set us free from that in Christ. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we've been freed from the wages of sin. Another thing is the weight or the guilt or the condemnation of sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It says here, so now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. Condemnation or guilt. You know, there's other words that you can use as well, but you know, this weight, this condemnation, this guilt that comes with sin. And you say, well, I've done a lot of stuff in my past. Yes, you may have. But when you are forgiven because you've been made one with Christ, it has been wiped out, and the weight of it you need to cast off and quit carrying, because God Himself said, I choose never to remember it, nor to recall it, nor to speak of it ever again. There is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The weight of sin. Then the power of sin. We've been set free from the power of sin itself. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. It says, for sin shall not be the master over you. That means it doesn't have the power over you anymore. It shall not be the master over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. And you say, well, what does that last part of it have to do with anything? If you're trying to live by the law, then sin is going to just eat your lunch. It will. But when you live under grace, which is what God has provided for us, we've been set free from the law, and we've been set free from sin, and sin no longer is my master. Let me put it this way. There was a time when I was going to sin because it was my nature, but that's not the case anymore. My nature has been forever changed in Christ, and so that which dominated me doesn't anymore. Because I've been changed on the inside. Now, I still have to deal with my mind and my body. But the truth is, my spirit has been made right with God. And sin has no more power over me. And then I want to look at one other thing. We've been freed from all aspects of sin. You know, at one time, we were disobedient. But you have been set free to obey God. You've been set free to obey. You've been set free to obey. And I would even put it this way, you've been empowered to obey. You've been empowered to obey God's word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Or you could put it this way, I'm not ashamed of God's word. For it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to deliverance. It is the power of God to healing. It is the power of God to prosperity. It is the power of God to wisdom. It is the power of God unto whatever you have need of. The Word of God is the power of God unto whatever you need if you truly believe what it says. That is for the Jew first and also to the Greek. What he says is, you can believe God's word, and when he says something, there's power in that word to perform that word. So whatever he says, you are empowered to obey. Maybe you weren't able to before because of your nature, but now you've got a different nature, and now you've got God's word, and you can hook up with him, and you can obey like never before. You've been empowered to obey, and you've been set free to obey. Now, I want to talk real quick about some things, and then I'm going to begin wrapping it up. I'm not really going to keep us very long today, whatever that means. We'll see as we go. We have been set free not only from sin, but we've been set free from so many other things because we're in Christ. And sin is the massive one, and the tendrils of sin go out into everything else. It's like roots. I mean, they go underground. And you know, sin does that. It will affect so many different things. But we've been set free from so much. And I'm just going to go through a quick list of things. We've been freed from and we've been freed unto. We've been freed from lack. We've been freed from lack. I said, we've been freed from lack. We've been freed from lack. We've been freed from lack. This is when I say this, there are some churches that would run me out of town for saying that because they believe that we have to live in lack. And God did not say that. God did not say that. We've been set free from lack in Christ. There's a verse out of, and I don't have this in my notes, but it's out of the 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be made rich. And man, does that mess with people's theology. But it's a reality. God has set us free that we might be free, not only from sin, but from lack as well. Psalm 23 and verse 1. You know, it says that this is a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. That's what he says. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. Philippians 4:19. At the same, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You lack nothing. People say, well, if I lack nothing, then why am I still in lack? Because you haven't learned to access it. That's all it is. I've said this a multitude of times. People can die of starvation and be millionaires because they don't know that they have money in the bank. They don't know that they were an heir and they have millions of dollars in the bank. And many in the body of Christ live in lack because they don't know, in Christ I have all that I need and I just need to access it by faith. People say, well, how do I access it by faith? You get a hold of his word. His word says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's what we read, Philippians 4:19. That's just a different translation. And what it says is every need has been supplied. And I believe what he said above what I feel, above what I see, above what my checkbook may say. And it doesn't mean that you write faith checks. That's not what I'm saying. You don't do that. You believe God for the money. And you say, God, you said, you're my source. You said, my every need is met. My every bill is paid. My every debt is retired. You said, I have an abundant supply above and beyond simply my needs being met to be able to give. You said, you fill up all, you level up the hollows. You cram the nets full. You make replete what was depleted. You said, I can live in this state, in this life, where I have no need of aid or support from anyone, for you are my source and I have an abundant supply. That's what his word says. And you believe that, and then you say, God, I access that by faith, and I speak, I have my needs met. Money come. Money come. Hallelujah. Awesome. We've been set free from lack. We've been set free from sickness and disease. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, and I've got this in the Young's Literal Translation. And I don't use this a lot. I actually call this the Yoda Living Translation because the way that it's written oftentimes sounds like Yoda speaking. It's almost backwards. But the way that it is so dead on with this when you look it up. It says, surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried. You look the words up, that's exactly what it means. Our pains he hath carried, and we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted. But, going into the next verse 5, and he was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is on him, and by his bruise there is healing to us. By his stripes, the King James says, we are healed. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Again, why am I dealing with sickness? Why am I dealing with disease? You haven't learned to access it. You access it by faith, just like you do your provision, your financial provision. We've been freed from these things in Christ. We've been freed from another thing. We've been freed from fear. We've been freed from fear. We've been freed from fear. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. The biggest fear above everything else is the fear of death. People say, I'm afraid of heights. What they're really afraid of is dying from a fall of heights. That's what it is. And the ultimate fear for almost everyone is death. But we don't have to be afraid of it. Let's go on into the next one. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have nothing to be afraid of. When a believer dies, we think that there is going to be this massive anguish about trying to cling to this life with tooth and nail. And the truth is, when a believer dies, death does not grip them, God does. And he welcomes us into his presence. And there is no fear of death. There is nothing to be afraid of. You say, well, I'm afraid of the unknown. Well, you know, God knows the unknown. It's not unknown to him. Just walk with him. Let him convince you it's going to be okay. So we've been set free from fear. We've been set free from loneliness. We've been set free from loneliness. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And too many people think that God said, I'm going to make desert of you. He didn't say that. He said, I will never desert you. He's not going to hurt you. He's not going to hurt you. And he'll never forsake you. So we have nothing to be afraid of. And then we also have Jesus' words in John 14. And he says here, he is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming, who leads us in all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him, for he lives with you now and later will be in you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to dwell in you. Oh, I can give you verse after verse, even out of the Old Testament, where God said, I'm going to dwell in them. I'm going to dwell in them. Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36, and Ezekiel 37. He actually talks about the new birth. Well, I didn't silence my phone. You need to silence your phones. What do you know? Well, let's see. Let's see if I can silence it now. There we go. It won't ring again. Hallelujah. Awesome. God's awesome. So So he is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. And Jesus said, I'm going to come and knock on the door of your heart. And if you will open up, I will come and I will dwell in you. So you don't need to ever be afraid of being alone. He has set us free from another thing. Get a hold of this. He has set us free from Satan's grip. He has set us free from Satan's grip. And too many people don't know this. In 1 John, in the book of 1 John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. Now I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, which is what we have up. And it's really, really good. And it's pretty much dead on with how this is written. It says, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Now, when you read this in the King James Version, it then says, for he keeps himself. That is not how this is actually written. This has actually got it right. We know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the devil cannot touch them. God himself holds us, and Satan cannot grip you. He cannot reach you. The only thing he can do is lie to you, try and deceive you, and try and get an opening. But he can't touch you unless you allow it. That's good news, folks. That's good news. We've been set free from Satan's grip. We've been set free to live by faith. And what I mean by that is that we have God's assistance. It's not all about me attaining by my own devices anymore. I don't have to make it in this life on my own. I have someone who is greater than me, who is greater than all the things in the world, who is on my side, and I can live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight, living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. We live, we walk, we experience this life in faith. We walk through it in faith. And then in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6, it says, so we can say with confidence, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord is my helper. So I have no fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. I don't have to go through this life alone. He teaches me what his word says so that I can walk by faith. And then he encourages me along the pathway of faith. And he's always there with me, picking me up if I fall down and I reach out because he's there with me. He's there with me. You don't have to make it on your own. You don't have to make it by your own wit and your will and your strength. You can make it by faith. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. God is good. And then we have been set free to soar. We have been set free to run. We have been set free to walk. We have been set free even to serve. Yes, I said even to serve. Yes, Jesus set us free that we may be free, but he set us free that we may be free and freely serve. That we may freely serve. So he has set us free to soar. He has set us free to run. He set us free to walk, and he set us free to serve. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Get this, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I'm going to read in the next couple of verses that I have, and we'll talk about this in context. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. It says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined. I love it when you're watching something on sports and they say athlete. They stretch it out. It's not athlete. It's athlete. Okay? Just a little corrective, you know, verbiage there. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, what he's saying there is, you know, we looked at that verse in Ephesians, and it talks about we're God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has before laid out for us. And this talks about the race that God has called us to. And I'm going to say this, you've heard me. Those of you that are here consistently have heard this phrase over and over and over and over and over again. Square peg, square hole. Round peg, round hole. You were created to fit where God created you to fit. And oftentimes we think, I know better than God does where I'm supposed to fit. And you try and fit a triangle into a square hole, and you may be able to force that baby in there, and that's what you're doing with your life. You're trying to fit yourself into what you think you were made to do. He created you with destiny. He created you with possibility. He created you really to run and to soar in your calling. Whatever your calling is, you are his workmanship, you are his masterpiece. And he has laid out for you a pathway to run. And he knows exactly what you need for that pathway. And guess what? He's given you what you need. And you say, well, I don't have it. You'll have it when you get there. A lot of people, well, I don't have all that I need. But when you step into that place and you quit sitting on your can, you can do some things. Because when you step into your call, there's grace there to fulfill that call. And then I'm going to wrap up with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says here, for you, brethren, were indeed called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom be an incentive to your flesh and an opportunity or excuse for selfishness. But through love, you should serve one another. You were created to soar in your call. But in that call, in the midst of your soaring, it doesn't mean that you aren't serving. One of the highest ways of soaring is serving. It's fulfilling what God created you to do and to be. So, you have been set free. You've been set free. We've been set free. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord, you haven't been set free yet. You may even be walking in a way where your giftings, you know, you're kind of in your right place. But you'll never fulfill what God wants you to fulfill if you're not born again. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. You got to call on him. He paid the price. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But it is your personal decision to receive him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Those of you online, I encourage you to pay close attention. If you have never received Jesus as your Lord, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. If you would say, I've never asked him to be my Lord, I just want you to raise your hand. And those that are online, I encourage you, if you're sitting there by yourself or with 100 other people, raise your hand, because it's an act of your commitment. And then I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask everybody in this room to repeat this prayer after me. And as we do that, if you do this from your heart in a moment of time, you'll be born again. So just repeat this prayer after me. Father God, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, and I cry out. I'm a sinner.